This was my first time going, and I was extremely thrilled with everything that was provided, from the materials to being able to meet the speakers and authors of books.
Ben from Green Bay, Wisconsin, talking about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Thank you for putting on the conference and providing the educational material that we can use in our world today.
Learn more about our fall Making the Case conference at issuesetc.org.
The second stanza of Martin Luther's creedal hymn, We All Believe in One True God, dealing with the Son of God, he would emphasize our Redeemer. That's the verb that he likes to use. He says he has purchased and won, he has redeemed us. But he begins by emphasizing that Jesus is my Lord. What does that mean, my Lord? Now, also the 16th century reformer, when he was penning his small catechism, simply assumed that Christians would believe in things like the bodily resurrection from the dead of Jesus. What do we say to people who call themselves Christians today but deny that fact? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, October the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's small catechism, the second article of the Creed dealing with God the Son. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. In hour two of Issues Etc., Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us for This Week in Pop Christianity. Today we'll talk about the new Apostolic Reformation and its doctrine of holiness. Then it's Friday. We'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's a game where we play four sound bites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. You listen, and then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You cast your vote for one of those four sound bites, and your vote will determine which one is Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Joining us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions in Luther's Small Catechism, focusing today on the second article of the Apostles' Creed, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
Luther, again, kind of in a, I won't call it an idiosyncratic way, but in a way that you might not initially expect, goes to the issue of Jesus as Lord at the beginning. He has kind of a complex sentence there in his initial paragraph of the meaning of the second article of the Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, comma, is my Lord. Why that focus at first?
Well, I'd like to share what Albrecht Peters has to say about this. It's a very good observation. He writes, the lively positioning of the phrases that you just quoted, all these phrases, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. The lively positioning of the phrases presses towards three one-syllable words, is my Lord. These words fall majestically like a deep-sounding bell that is tolled three times. And already since his shorter form that he wrote in 1520, the phrase, my Lord, quote, forms the secret compass points for Luther's commentaries for the small catechism. This has achieved a form that gives a melody line a pleasing musical intonation. And I think Peters rightly says there's really nothing else quite like it when he gets to the very end of this explanation with that phrase, "This is most certainly true." He says, "One can seek for a comparable phrase in vain in all of German literature, and this phrase and this article continues to leave many standing in awe."
So can you contrast this with what is an alternate way of thinking about that "is my Lord" in American evangelicalism? Often, it was even a bumper sticker for years and years back in the late 70s, if I'm not mistaken, "Jesus is Lord," albeit a well-intentioned confession of faith in Jesus Christ. But the evangelicals tend to put a wedge between Savior and Lord.
Right. It's not that what they're saying is wrong. It's just that it doesn't capture the genuine and deeper meaning of what it is to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. It's my impression that the phrase is juxtaposed with Savior. Well, he saves me, but now he wants to be the Lord of my life. In other words, you know, I'm going to put Jesus in the driver's seat. He's not just my Savior, but now he's my Lord. Well, that's all true, but it's really a misunderstanding of the word Lord as it appears here in the Creed. And of course, much more importantly, and because it appears here in the Creed, it's because of what the Scriptures are trying to say when we confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord God himself, Yahweh, come in our human flesh. So it's not that it's wrong, it's just it's missing and it's insufficient and it's rather shallow compared to what the Scriptures are actually trying to say to us when they teach us that Jesus Christ is Lord. And consequently, as we will see as we talk about Luther's expansion on this thought, it misses the mark entirely when it comes to what Luther is rightly confessing with his explanation of the second article of the Apostles' Creed.
Luther's actually just straight in line with these instances where Jesus is confessed as Lord in the New Testament. It is a profession of his deity, but in all of his saving work, isn't it?
Yes, it is. I should say this. In the New Testament, to confess Jesus Kyrios, Jesus is Lord, even in the Greek language, the words Jesus Kyrios was juxtaposed to the very common confession about the Roman Empire that Caesar Kyrios, or Kyrios Caesar, the Roman emperor, was Lord. He was considered Lord. So back in Jesus' time, back in the time of the New Testament, back in Paul's time, to say such a thing was considered the abject sign of heresy, anti-culturalism, going against what it is to be a citizen in the Roman Empire, where you could believe everything you wanted and basically do anything you wanted, but there were limits only in the sense that as long as you confess Caesar is Lord, you could get away with just about anything. Well, the Christians could have avoided an enormous amount of misunderstanding and persecution if they would have just said, well, we don't really mean Jesus is Lord in the sense that he's like a god or anything. We just really respect him, you know, like the servant respects the lord of the house. No, they press the point even further, and it's clear from throughout the Scriptures that what we say about Jesus, the God-man, is also what the Scriptures say consistently from Genesis through the entire Old Testament about Yahweh, the one who revealed himself to Moses as "I am who I am." So this is radical stuff, and it's why Paul says at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
For me, the fullest biblical example of what this three-word confession ought to mean in the hearts and minds of believers is, and this is actually referenced in the synodical explanation of the second article of the Creed, Colossians 1:16-20. It's a little long, but it actually catches everything that needs to be said about Jesus is Lord.
Yeah, and it does. And it sounds creedal, because again, creeds, the word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. So when we talk about creeds or creedal language or creedal content, it's nothing to get nervous about. It's simply saying back to God what he has already revealed to us through his word, the Scriptures. So Colossians 1:16-20. Now listen to everything it says about Jesus. For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Wow.
So what does it mean to say, and here is Luther's marvelous pastoral heart showing through, to say Jesus is not just Lord, but Jesus is my Lord?
Well, exactly. And again, I want to go back to our opening conversation. I don't want to disparage what our evangelical friends say when they confess Jesus as Lord. I'm just saying yes to what they're saying, but I've got good news for him. There's so much more in this phrase, Jesus Christ is my Lord. It's not just a matter of, okay, now he's the one who puts rules in my life that I'm going to follow and prove that he's my Lord. That is true, of course, but there's so much more. This is the personalization that Luther always brings to the table, which we don't find often, if at all, in so many other theologians in the history of the church. You do find it in the early church, of course, and you find overshadowings of this with St. Augustine. But Luther has a way of personalizing all this without becoming banal or trite or sentimentalistic, to put it that way. It's not just this emotional gushing, but it's just a flat-out assertion of truth that's very easy to understand. So when he says, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and all those phrases are critical. We could spend a lot of time on each of those phrases. He's capturing in one little paragraph the entire history of the Christian church's reflection on who Jesus Christ is. What does it mean to confess him as true God and true man? But he doesn't leave it at that as simply this abstract analysis of theology. Now it's because of all this, because he is all these things, because he is what the scriptures reveal him to be, because he was born of the Virgin Mary, that is what makes him my Lord. And then he goes on to say, and here's what he has done for me. And he fleshes that out.
Why is it, though, vitally important that Christians rightly understand to the degree that they can? We're talking here about deep mysteries, and Christians of a young age might have an accurate but kind of pencil sketch picture of Christ's deity and his humanity. Someone who has a seminary degree or has been studying these things for years might be more than a pencil sketch. It might be a beautiful painting of the thing, but they're both of the same God-man. Why is that so important that we get his deity and his humanity right?
Well, as we always say, and I like the way you said it, Todd, to the degree that they can. We need to be careful we're not laying a burden on people that if they cannot articulate the truth of God's word to the degree that it perhaps is explained in varying depths, then somehow they're not really Christians or something crazy like that. Now, we're not saying that at all. So we say that on the one hand, to the degree that they can. However, what we don't say at the same time is it doesn't matter if you ever move past, as the scriptures talk about it, you know, what's good enough for infants. We are expected to mature and to grow in our faith, and we do that only through the teaching and preaching of God's word. So when we talk about these summaries of the faith in the creeds, or Luther's explanation of what the creed means with his summary of what it means, we're encouraging people to grow in the truth of God's word. So that's a careful balance, and I'm sure most people listening to Issues, etc., are people who are very interested in growing in their faith. You and I both know how well-educated your listening audience is, and they're very attuned to the truth of God's word, and they hunger for it. They hunger for it.
There is, I want to come back to something you had just said, and that is, for Luther, it's not only about confessing Christ accurately as Scripture presents him, but it's also, and again, it's pastoral bent in Luther, it's also about the result of that in the life of the Christian.
Yes, and again, when you read Luther, he wears his heart on his sleeve in a very good sense. You can't, you know, once you know about Luther's background and what he personally went through being tortured by the false teaching of the church at his time that never gave him peace, that could never give him the assurance that he wanted and needed, as we all do. Then when he breaks through and the gospel comes clear in his heart and his mind and his soul, that just overwhelms everything he does for the rest of his life. And so when he speaks in this way, it's both personal, but it's something that we can all identify with. So, you know, he's my Lord. He's redeemed me. You know, he applies it to himself, but at the same time, we can put ourselves in Luther's shoes. So it's a brilliant breakthrough on Luther's part.
We're talking about the second article of the Apostles' Creed, God the Son, from Luther's Small Catechism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we'll talk about a Lifeways survey that found some deep and widespread confusion about the person of Christ. Stay tuned.
No one wants his or her life to end meaninglessly, and that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
There are many insights from the 16th century reformer Martin Luther on comforting an alarmed conscience in the latest Issues Etc. book of the month for October called Reading Isaiah with Luther. Here's one insight from its author, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Luther constantly teaches the importance of the external word in opposition to the inward experiences and imaginations of the corrupted heart. If the conscience is to find comfort, it must be found outside the corrupted heart in that external word. You can find out more about this great resource for the comforting of one's conscience from Concordia Publishing House called Reading Isaiah with Luther at our website, issuesetc.org, or give them a call, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. Pastor McCain, I'd like your thoughts here since we're getting into the nitty-gritty of what Scripture teaches on not only the work of Christ, but the person of Christ, and that's part of what Luther wants to emphasize in the Small Catechism. There was a Lifeways survey that came out last week. The 2018 State of Theology survey found some interesting things, like a majority of Christians think that people are basically good, God accepts the worship of other religions, but perhaps most disturbing was the finding that most Christians in America are Arian. That is, it's an ancient heresy. They were given this statement, Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God the Father, And a whopping 78% of those who responded said, essentially, that sounds good to me.
As depressing as that is to hear, it's not surprising. We are reaping the harvest of this vague, innocuous kind of approach to preaching God's word that basically aims at ginning up an emotional response, appealing to people's hurt and pain, and that's all well and good. But then it just comes along with this very vague kind of set of assertions. I hesitate to be too critical because I'm sure in our own congregations, no matter how faithfully and well our pastors teach and preach the faith, we are still going to have people sitting there that it just doesn't click with them. But I have to say, if we can at least get people to embrace and review frequently, as they should, just the small catechism. The small catechism, as we've talked before, the creed was, it was called symbol in the ancient church, a symbolum, Latin, was meant to be a standard or a safeguard or almost kind of a password, some standard by which we could recognize truth from error. If we can get people to at least embrace the six chief parts of the small catechism, we have gone a long way, and they have gone a long way towards inoculating themselves against this deadly virus of apathy and indifference about the truth of God's word.
Luther focuses in when he further explains the second article of the creed upon redemption.
Yeah.
And this is not a word that is found in the Apostles' Creed second article itself. The creed is more factual in sense of descriptive. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. But Luther pulls out of this creed a very strong idea of this transactional salvation that Scripture refers to as redemption. Talk about that.
Right. He's unpacking the assertions of the creed. So the Apostles' Creed describes Jesus as being conceived by the Holy Spirit, okay, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried and descended into hell. What Luther's doing here is explaining what that means. Well, okay, what's the point of his suffering? Why did the creed go out of its way to point out the obvious? Well, of course he suffered. Oh, okay, and he was crucified, right? He died, he was buried. Okay, that's all true. First of all, what does that mean? Secondly, what does it mean for me? So that's why Luther immediately launches into who has redeemed me. And that word redeemed, we can go back and trace its meaning in the Old Testament, that there could be a redeemer who would come along and basically buy a person out of troubles or pay off his debt. The one point I wanted to make very clear today before I forget here is when you read through the scriptures that describe what happened on the cross, the scriptures use a variety of ways of explaining this, and they're all true. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back. He atoned for our sins, like the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies through all those sacrifices, particularly the Day of Atonement. These are all images and true ways of talking, and none exclude the other. So there's nothing wrong with talking about, for instance, the theme of Jesus as victor over sin, death, and the devil. That's very much present in the scriptures. The point being, while we can speak in all of these ways, we must never, however, deny any of them. And I kind of got on a rant last week about Gerhard Ferdy and his denial of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, also called the vicarious satisfaction. When you go out of your way to deny a point like that, that the scriptures do teach so clearly, that's where there's great danger. So what Luther's talking about here now is, because of who Jesus is, he's both God and he's both man. Only the God-man Jesus Christ could redeem me. And who am I? I'm a lost and condemned person. That's a mouthful right there. I'm a lost and condemned person. Why? Because I was born in sin with the rest of humanity. And so he continues.
So we find ourselves in this lost and condemned position, in need of being, and he's just so bold with the language, purchased. This offends you mentioned Gerhard Ferdy, but the sensibilities that surround that kind of a rejection of the atonement. But Luther's so bold. He purchased, he won, and the cost is not silver or gold, but his precious blood and his innocent suffering, and death. That is the strongest possible atonement language I could conceive of.
Yeah, absolutely. And it comes right out of Scripture. You know, the Apostle Peter talks about not with silver or gold. Let me read a very profound observation from Peter's commentary on the whole subject of what he terms the jailhouse of sin. This is just worth hearing at this point. The jailhouse of original sin from which Christ has torn us free is not something that only lies once and for all in the past, which we can leave behind as a child leaves its mother's womb. This jailhouse and its tyrants such remain as a sinister opposing force which constantly oppress those living under the lordship of Christ. For this reason, the original fall into sin corresponds to the end time judgment and to Christ's final and complete lordship over the power of death. In the Large Catechism, Luther talks about the end or the telos of the lordship of Christ, quote, until the time that he, Christ, finally cuts us off and separates us from the evil world, the devil, death, sin, etc. on the last day. And that etc. includes also the old Adam in us, which will be eradicated completely only through death and the fire of judgment. So it's not as if we leave sin behind. When we accept Jesus as Savior or Lord, and you and I have talked about this before in evangelical Christianity, they often view that as simply the beginning of the Christian life, when in fact, it is what the Christian life is all about. It's this ongoing being committed to Christ, being accepted by Christ, being paid for by Christ, being empowered by Jesus Christ and His gospel, by the means the Holy Spirit has given us, word and sacrament. This is the Christian life. We never leave it behind to go on to bigger and better things. We are only growing further and further into these truths. As my friend Will Wheaton likes to say, we are always getting more used to being one of Christ's dear children.
Go into a little more detail about that. It's been called the unholy trinity, sin, death, and the devil.
Right. Well, you've got, you know, sin, and that can either be a reference to the original sin, which condemned the world to death when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and now this sin, this inherited sin, as we call it, is passed on from generation to generation of humanity. By the way, that's the meaning of the virgin birth. Apart from any human agency, apart from the involvement of a human male, the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and broke that chain of original sin transmission when it came to the person of Jesus Christ. So that's sin, and sin also, of course, is not just original but actual. The sins we do by what we actively do or by what we fail to do, and those sins continue throughout our life. We repent of them. And death. Death is the very present reality. It is God's punishment on all human beings as a result of the fall into sin. It always bothers me a little bit when we get too friendly with death, as it were, in the way we talk about it. Oh, well, it's natural. Really? Is it natural? No, it's not natural. God didn't create us to die. He created us to live. It is profoundly unnatural in the grand scheme of things. God must save us from death, this death in time, and the even worse death, the second death, death in all eternity. So that's death. Sin, death, and the devil. And of course, lurking in the background, and I use that word lurking very intentionally, or as the scriptures refer to him, prowling around like a roaring lion, just looking to devour somebody, is Satan, who has been bound by Jesus Christ. He's been defeated. The war has been won on the cross, but there are yet the mopping up campaigns which take place until, by God's good grace and will, things finally come to an end. In this time, today is the hour of salvation. Satan is going to be doing all he can to pull us away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So sin, death, and the devil, this unholy trinity that we battle our whole lives by the power and strength of Jesus Christ.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. We're talking about God the Son in the second article of the Apostles' Creed, according to Luther's Small Catechism, in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, this redemption, who did Jesus pay? God? The devil? People naturally ask. We'll get an answer after this.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/hr.
Life in the ministry can be very blessed and very, very hard. It's well known that church workers experience high rates of burnout, depression, and mental illness. But why? And what can be done about it? Join Beverly Yonke, Todd Peppercorn, Heidi Gaiman, and others as they explore answers to tough questions about the ministry and mental health in the October issue of The Lutheran Witness. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
No gimmicks, no shticks. Just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Mothers died. Babies born alive died with scissors taken to their neck. Terrible things happened. Legally, in the light of day, Roe v. Wade did not protect these people.
We need to have these power seekers using their ambition against other power seekers' ambition as they protect their own turf. And this is what makes our government a self-limiting government.
It's turned into a club with which to beat up the people that they blame the most for giving them Donald Trump.
I do not receive my daily bread from you, Satan, nor do I receive it from myself. And he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
That's just a taste of the four sound bites we'll be playing for you in their entirety 1 hour from now when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, and the listener with the best vote gets the LPR bundle package. That's a Luther Rose medallion, courtesy of Ad Crucem, and I Have Issues t-shirt, and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad. Goes to the listener with the best vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week 1 hour from now. We're in our series on the Lutheran Confessions and Luther Small Catechism, talking about the second article of the Apostles' Creed, God the Son. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. So when we talk about redemption, the question naturally comes up, Paul, how did this transaction work? Who does Jesus pay? Does he pay God the Father? Does he pay the devil?
Right. I've read these discussions, and if people are interested in kind of getting really deeply into the weeds on this point, Peters covers all this in his book. It gets a little mind-numbing. It almost gets to a point where I'm saying, well, wait a minute. you're missing the forest for all the trees here. Rather than get obsessed on the precise connections here, just these are all ways of speaking that the scripture speaks. We may not completely be able to exhaust the depth of the meaning of these ideas, but they're all very much present there. I would say the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you've got an entire Old Testament sacrificial system which is pointing to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Call it what you will, a payment. It's a satisfaction of God's righteousness. There is an element of Satan stole us away, and Jesus rescues us from Satan. There's an element in early Christian thought, and even Martin Luther, he refers to the human nature of Christ was used by God to bait the hook that deceived Satan, that Satan bit on, and he caught him forever. There's all these ways of understanding it and talking about it. Did God owe Satan money? No, we're not going to take it that far in that literally. Purchased and won me from the power of sin, death, and the devil. And, you know, these are just biblical images. And again, like I said before, you can fill, as my professor Dr. Robert Preuss did one day, you can literally fill a classroom chalkboard with all the Greek and Hebrew phrases referring to what Jesus did on the cross. And they're all true. And we can never exhaust them all. But what we can't do is come along and say, well, we can't refer to it as a vicarious satisfaction that Jesus took my place. That's another image. Jesus took my place. It was like the devil had kidnapped me and Jesus walked up to the devil's stronghold and said, okay, take me instead of him. That's true. Satan thought he had won something. That's why there's this image of Jesus going into hell to declare victory. So you get my point. These are all ways of describing the same activity of Jesus Christ with the same result at the end, that he has purchased and won me, he has saved me, he has taken my place, he has become sin for me, so on and so forth.
So to what Luther is doing to the degree that he can in the short form, he is piling up all of the ways of talking about, and we should too, be aware of all these ways of talking about Christ's saving work and not pick and choose among them, not pit one against the other, because there are different images of this transaction that takes place here, but simply confess what Scripture has to say. If Scripture says that we were purchased with Christ's blood, we confess that. If it says God has reconciled us to himself, then we confess that. We let it all kind of hang together despite our inability to reconcile those different images sometimes.
Right. And another predominant image or metaphor or way of talking about the work of Jesus Christ is one, he was sent on a rescue mission, a divine rescue mission. You know, Jesus often talks about being slaves and then being set free. And this is the mission of Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin. And how does he rescue us? He was put to death on our behalf. For instance, Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So there's another way of describing the work of Jesus Christ.
Another question that might come up here is what's being described in Luther's explanation is really Christ's state of humiliation.
Yeah.
If you would correct the notion that for Jesus to become man was in and of itself an act of humiliation.
Right. That's that's an understandable kind of a surface level, like, well, just the very fact that God took on human flesh and was, you know, that itself was part of his humiliation. No, the point is he took on human flesh to suffer for us in the flesh, and we often skip over this because we rush right to the cross, but his entire life was lived as a substitution in our place, doing what we cannot do. So it's not the fact that he took on flesh that was the humiliation. It was what he did by taking on human flesh. You know, he deigned to suffer in our place. Romans 3:25, God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over human sin.
Could you speak briefly, because I know you have actually done considerable study in this subject, and I think somewhere in all of my computer files, I have a copy of a chart you once made.
Oh, yeah.
where you're at least trying to sort out how it is the human and divine natures in the one Christ interact. The classic word is communicate. Can you sort that out just a little bit so that we have at least a basic understanding to avoid bad ideas like somehow being human was a limitation upon the divinity or a diminishment of his divinity?
Right. And I first of all have to clarify that chart I created years ago on an old computer was actually one that Professor Kurt Marquardt had sketched. He called it his fishbone chart. It's sketched on a chalkboard, and I took all the information he relayed with that teaching tool and put it into a form of a chart. And if I can get it again, listeners might want to take a look at it. But what's fascinating to notice in the early church, and this is a testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ is not just a God, but true God, is that the very earliest mistakes or errors about Jesus was that he just seemed to be a human being. That's very interesting. I think today we would look at any person, as we do, claiming to be God and say, you're out of your mind. The early church, the impact of Jesus's life of miraculous work and everything he did for us led to the error of docetism. Seems like he only seemed like a human being. So that's interesting. That one error they had to work through and reject. Then they had to struggle with, how can we say Jesus is God if we say the Father is God? Well, quote-unquote, logically, there must have been a time, at some point in time, when the second person of eternity did not exist, but was actually created by the Father. That was an error the church had to hash out, and that fell under the category, broadly speaking, of Arianism in all its various forms. Then the church had to hash through this. And this is where the classic Christology of the early church comes into play. They had to hash through, how is it that the two natures in Christ relate to each other? Does one take over the attributes completely of the other? And so on and so forth. And that's why I think, again, Luther's explanation of the Apostles' Creed is so brilliant and so helpful. While we want to understand and study all this wonderful theology, we can go as deep as we want. Let's not, again, lose the forest for the trees. Let's come back to the simple explanation that he is my Lord, that he has redeemed me. And now, this is not to justify any mistakes we would make in talking about the two natures in Christ, or to say something like the Calvinists do, that it's impossible for the body of Jesus to be present anywhere the Lord's Supper is celebrated because he is in heaven now with his human nature and can no longer be present on earth. That we Lutherans reject, again, because Scripture teaches that in assuming into the second person of the Holy Trinity this human nature, Jesus is not just then but forever and always both true God and true man. And so we understand that he will always identify with us in our weaknesses, both according to the divine and human nature, and precisely because he has the human nature.
We're talking about God the Son, according to Luther's Small Catechism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Concordia University, Wisconsin is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union's Ministry of the Month. When you use your Lutheran FCU debit or credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Concordia University, Wisconsin. They offer similar opportunities for home and auto and personal loans. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org, the Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org. On the other side of the break, I have a personal theory about Lutherans today, perhaps part of what ails us. is that we boldly confess parts of the large catechism, but conveniently remain silent on other parts. We'll explore that with Pastor Paul McCain. Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is the author of our book of the month for October, Reading Isaiah with Luther. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Learn how the conscience is a gift from God and how only through Christ can you receive a clean conscience in Reading Isaiah with Luther, the Issues Etc. book of the month, Reading Isaiah with Luther.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Friday, October the 19th. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in the Small Catechism with Pastor Paul McCain talking about the second article of the Apostles' Creed, God the Son. Paul, I just want to share a personal theory I've been working on lately that I think explains some of what ails Lutheranism today. And the theory goes something like this. Lutherans today very boldly confess parts of the Small Catechism, but are conveniently silent on other parts of the catechism. I recently wrote about it in the Issues Etc. journal with respect to the third article of the Creed. We boldly confess that we cannot by our own reason, strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but we're kind of silent, not completely, but kind of silent on the rest of that explanation when it comes to what the Holy Spirit actually does in those he brings to faith. Maybe it applies here to the second article as well. We boldly confess everything we set up to this point, but we today as Lutherans say nary a word about this last paragraph that begins, that I may be his own.
Yes, and we have to say, this is nothing new in the history of the Lutheran Church. At the very beginning of the Reformation, when Luther started to articulate more and more clearly the doctrine of justification and oppose it to any teaching that would put works in place of the work of Christ, human works in the place of the work of the God-man on our behalf, he began to hear people saying, but if that is true, if we are saved by grace alone, what about works then? What happens to the life of Christian works? And Luther never fell into the trap of diminishing one for the sake of the other. He warned, however, against putting works in the place of the saving work of Jesus Christ when it came to our salvation. When it comes to our life in Jesus Christ, he very cheerfully and gladly pointed people back to, oh, how do you know about the works we need to do? It's in God's commandments. We do it now joyfully. Well, as Luther puts it, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness innocence and blessedness. What I see happening, and you've seen it too, Todd, is people qualify that and say, well, of course, serve him, but that doesn't really mean I'm serving him. It's Jesus serving himself in me or through me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mental and rhetorical gymnastics that I read people go through to try to put a distance between themselves and these simple assertions is kind of dumbfounding. It may be done with good motivation, but this is why, rightly, lay people are often heard to say, I hear law and gospel from my pastor. He preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified to me beautifully, but there seems to be never, well, so what then shall we say? And you're right, Todd, it's almost as if this second paragraph of Luther's meaning is just kind of someone puts like a big whiteout over it. It's okay to talk about the consequences of the fact that we have been redeemed, we have been paid for, we have been purchased and won, we have been saved from eternal death. For what purpose? That I may be his own. Yes. And live under him in his kingdom. Yes. And that gets everything straight. It's not, well, now I've got the power to live for him. No, it's I live as his possession, and I serve him. And he says this throughout the catechism. So it's a lack of balance. And again, though well-intentioned, it's getting things wrong.
I like the way that Luther talks about this life of the Christian, as he doesn't even give it any degrees. He just says everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. And he seals it with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even as he has risen from the dead.
Right. And I guess where we could go wrong, Todd, is if we tried to imply that the service of Jesus Christ is our righteousness, our innocence, our blessedness, kind of under our own strength. And again, it gets back to our evangelical friends who speak of justification as a one-time event in the past. And now, basically, they spend all their time talking about obedience to Jesus or responding to Jesus, proving that we are truly his disciples. There's elements of that which are all true, but it's very misleading if we remove ourselves. What does Luther first say? That I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom. Now, that gets us back to the lordship of Jesus Christ principle we often hear from our evangelical friends. In that sense, they're absolutely correct. Yes, he saves us. He is our Lord. He is our master. We do live under him, but only as a result of the everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness that he has given us and continues to bestow on our lives. And the guarantee of that is because just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, so we shall be risen from the dead and live with him in all of eternity.
It was not, at Luther's time, an issue whether or not someone who professed Christ as Lord would profess the resurrection from the dead. But now it's quite common and sad to say, even among Lutherans, for people say, oh yeah, I believe that catechism stuff. Well, except for that risen from the dead, there are whole swaths of American Lutheranism where pastors, theologians, and their people are free to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's at stake in denying such a thing?
It stuns me every time I read or hear or think anything. It's not Christianity anymore, okay? That's how drastic this is. We've got to stop playing nice about this for the sake of the people listening to us. It is not Christianity anymore. It's another religion. The current, let's just call them mainline Protestant denominations in the United States, are obsessed with issues of gender identity and sexuality. And I mean, they've just gone all in for all this stuff. And the doctrines of the Christian faith, if they're given lip service, that's all it is. And we cannot deny the essential realities of what the scriptures teach us and still claim to be Christian. It's an apostate church, which I see developing very quickly and without hesitation, would label these positions as not just false doctrine, not just heresy, but it's absolute apostasy, which means a complete falling away from the Christian faith that St. Paul warns about in Galatians chapter 1. If anyone preaches another gospel to you than the one I have preached, or even if I do it myself, let him be accursed, damned to hell. Let him be under the eternal sentence of damnation. Paters handles this quite well in his book, and he says, contrary to neo-Protestantism that we see today, and he wrote this book years ago, he said, you cannot deny these things and still claim to be a Christian or a Christian church. It's impossible. So I don't know how you say that politely or as nicely as you want to say it. I'll leave that to others for now. I'm just going to put it right out there on the table. It's non-Christian. It's anti-Christian. It's un-Christian. It's completely contrary to Jesus Christ and his message given through his apostles in the New Testament.
With about 30 seconds, next time it's the third article of the Creed. Give us a brief preview.
It's a wonderful article, and it always, if you think about it, it tantalizes us because the first statement is, I believe that I cannot believe. So we will fully unpack that next week, but I believe that I cannot believe. That's the first thing Luther says.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks.
My pleasure, Todd. Take care.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, it's time for This Week in Pop Christianity. We talk a lot with Pastor Chris Roseborough about the New Apostolic Reformation, just known in short as NAR. We're going to explore one of their doctrines, the doctrine of holiness, and hear a few examples of it being exposited from an NAR individual. Pastor Chris Roseborough will be our guest for that, and then we'll play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The Lord is our shepherd, and we are the people of his pasture. Why then do we still suffer in this life? Disease, loneliness, persecution? I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm collaborating with Cheryl Swope, Molly Hemingway, and a host of literary friends in He Restores My Soul, a book that takes an honest look at hardship and heartache in light of God's promises found in his word. He Restores My Soul is now available at emmanuelpress.us. EmmanuelPress.us.